I wish to first thank everyone for all of your welcoming and acceptance and warmth and love. It is a joy to be here with you in this time of worship. I invite us to open our hearts to the words which Paul continues in his letter of Romans as we explore chapter 5. These are just excerpts of the chapter that I will read, but I hope it invites you, if you've not already taken time, to use this week and part of your worship life and journey to read through and examine these words and to see how it is that Paul is speaking to us. Therefore, Paul writes, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we continue to examine solid living in a broken world, we continue to look at what Paul is communicating to his people, that it is more than just solid living, that our purpose here is more than just how to live the right way. As our attention focuses and refocuses on God and on God's purpose, we refocus on what it means to be human. And when we recognize our own humanity, we then begin to see and to recognize the humanity of others. Now, before I go any further, I just have to confess that I use a lot of movie references in my preaching. I actually think of quite a lot more than I end up using as I'm constructing and writing the sermon, so just fair warning. For example, Jack Nicholson once played a writer who has obsessive compulsive disorder. And one day he bursts into his doctor's office asking him for help, and the doctor says, no, if you want me to treat you, you have to make an appointment and go through the process just like everybody else. The doctor says if he really wants to get better and take treatment seriously, he will take the necessary steps he needs to. And so then the doctor closes the door on him, and Jack Nicholson says out loud, what if this is as good as it gets? Which is, of course, the name of the film, the story about different individuals in their lives thinking that life cannot get any better. But throughout the story, they start to think differently. They start making different choices. And they realize that even if life does not get any better, if this really is as good as it gets, life is much better than they ever thought possible. So therefore, as Paul writes, and as Paul brilliantly follows Melissa through her sermon last week, we are reminded that it is not about what we do. We do not have to do anything to gain God's love or to be justified in our life because God already loves us. We are justified in living, Paul writes, because of God's grace. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then we may ask, then what do I do? Often we cannot help it. We have to be doing something. We need direction. We need goals. We need to feel like we are making progress, that we are contributing, that we are carrying our weight. We have to feel like we are giving and doing something. So if solid living is not about what we do to gain reward or to gain God's favor, then what are we supposed to do with our lives? Paul says, live. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. This could be an idea that we proclaim even proudly, that suffering and hardship build character. And while that may be true, we can also sometimes say this even though we feel broken inside. We say this because we feel like maybe it's expected of us. So many people go through life feeling as though they cannot express the hurt or the pain they have experienced because they have been taught in whatever way that we are always to put on a brave face. We must be careful to work through this idea of learning through challenges because it is helpful. It does make us grow. We do become stronger. We are able to learn that we can go farther than we ever thought possible, and it does build us up and make us ready for that next level of life. But that is not to say that suffering is good for its own sake or that our suffering is a part of God's plan. Paul himself went through much suffering in his life. So did the lives of the people who he pastored, and certainly we know their ancestors were no strangers to suffering. And so we can begin to be caught in this confusion of thinking, well, what's good suffering and what's bad suffering? It can be a shock, someone once said, to discover when our faith does not protect us. In this month's issue of First Connections magazine, Reverend David Brazelton writes his own story of learning that being faithful does not mean that bad things won't happen. He recollects of former parishioners trying to get him moved out of his appointment, of when they lost their son-in-law, of when his wife was seriously injured in a car accident. What do you do? He writes. Do you trust God? Do you blame God? Do you remember his everlasting love? Suffering can challenge our faith, and it should. I think one of the reasons so many people are not really interested in the church is that if the church does not want to hear their questions, or if we at least, for whatever reason, give that perception, it can seem like the church does not want to have its beliefs challenged or questioned. But what kind of faith is that? What is our faith if it does not compel us to be in those chaotic waters from time to time when everything does not seem so clear or so sure? Wasn't it the chaotic waters that God formed and created life? Perhaps we have found ourselves trapped in the chaos from time to time, and in so doing, perhaps we are able to better recognize others who are trapped in their chaos. We should allow the time and the care for our hearts to break and to sit in the suffering and the chaotic waters with one another. Because this is not just about our lives. This is about living in a broken world, and not just spiritually broken. We have all heard about how we are sinners. Some churches say it louder than others, and it is important for us to bring that up from time to time. Paul was certainly not afraid of sharing it with his people. But it is more than just spiritual brokenness, because what happens in this world, whether we are aware of it or not, is constant brokenness. And we see it now more than we ever have. As someone put it, we are in many respects a society without hope. Part of our call as a community of faith is to live a life of faith, of peace and hope and love, to not hide, to not remain silent when we ourselves doubt or we feel uncertainty or when we witness injustice. That we do not close our eyes, that we do not shut our ears or harden our hearts, that we do not remain silent to the suffering of others. We simply cannot ignore it. In the movie Superman Returns, Superman comes back to Earth after being gone for 5 years. When he returns, everyone seems happy to have Superman back. Everyone, that is, except Lois Lane. Now, the thing that's important to understand about Lois, especially in this film, is that Lois represents us. She represents humanity. She is an investigative reporter who sees her purpose in life as exposing things for what they truly are. Now, while this makes her a great investigative reporter, it makes her as a person very cynical, very leery, very judgmental, very difficult to believe anything outside of herself. And so when she meets Superman, while she is head over heels in love with him, she also at the same time cannot really bring herself to believe in who he is. And not just the suit, not just the superpowers, she cannot really believe that anybody would use all of that power so selflessly, that they would dedicate themselves to helping other people. And it's because of this refusal to believe that she is not able to see that Clark Kent and Superman are the same person. It is a commentary that we as humanity have such a high difficulty in believing the good that is right in front of us. And so once Superman leaves, Lois kind of reverts back to her cynical self and her cynical view of the world, so that when he does come back, he finds out that Lois has won a Pulitzer Prize for her article called "Why the World Doesn't Need Superman." And so one night he meets her on the roof of the Daily Planet, and he says, "Why did you write that?" She says, "Because the world doesn't need a savior." And this Man of Steel, who is able to change the course of mighty rivers, who can bend steel in his bare hands, when he hears her say that, he takes a step back. And after a moment, he asks if she will fly with him. And so he takes her in his arms, and they float above the city of Metropolis. And as they're looking over the city, he says, "Listen, what do you hear?" Lois says, "Nothing." And Superman says, "I can hear everything. You wrote that the world doesn't need a savior, but every day I hear people crying for one." As a church, as a community of faith, as the body of Christ, what are we going to allow ourselves to hear? What will we allow ourselves to see? What will we allow to experience that breaking of our hearts as those cry out to be saved? If we are the church, how do we live and model hope? The result, someone once said, is neither shallow optimism nor settled fatalism of what Paul is talking about, but hope. Suffering, Paul says, is nothing to be ashamed of. Not that it is okay to experience it, but it is okay to feel like we do not have to hide it. It's okay to find people to talk with, to express it, to ask for help, because God is with us. And because God is with us, we should be there for one another. Paul's continual, even repetitive, bringing up of Christ's death and the sin of humanity, it can get kind of old after a while. But there is a reason that he keeps bringing it up to his people again and again, so that they know there is someone who understands them, because there is someone out there who suffered before them, and there is someone who will suffer with them. Also in this month's First Connection magazine, church member Scott Bound writes about how we spend so much time and energy trying to compose this perfect life for everyone to see. And I love how he words it, to manufacture the image of perfection. He goes on to write how this church dispels that notion of pretending to have that perfect life. As he writes, the letter of Romans shows him God loves us regardless. Lots of people over time have had trouble understanding or believing John Wesley's theology of what he called going on to perfection. So many people were confused, even agitated, about what Wesley talked about, and they believed that what Wesley meant is that we get to a point where we no longer make mistakes, we no longer sin, we no longer mess up, that we will have reached this pinnacle of who we are supposed to be in God's image, which is flawless and perfect. But that's not what Wesley meant at all. There's this old episode of The Simpsons where Marge is on the verge of divorcing Homer. Unless, she says, you can tell me what you can give me that no one else can. And Homer tries and he tries, but he keeps failing. And at one point, he gets his pants caught on the corner of one of the coffee tables, and she helps him get undone. And it just comes to him like a bolt of lightning. And he says, "I got it. I know what I can give you that no one else can. Complete and utter dependence." And she says, I don't think that's such a good thing. And he says, no, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. This is actually more of what Wesley was talking about. The more we allow God in our life, the more we realize we need God in our life, the more time and focus we spend trying to see God and live God. But the more we have God, the more we need God in our lives, until one day we find that we live 100% fully dependent upon God and God's presence, which fuels and defines all that we do and all of who we are. That was Wesley's idea of going on to perfection. And so boast, Paul writes, speak of our sufferings, because it can lead us to speak of our healing and transformation that we experience in God's love, through the love of others, through the love of our being in God's presence. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is part of our communion liturgy for a reason. We share the joy of how we experience God's love and grace, not just in the rituals that we practice together or the views that we have or what it is that we receive here in church. The experience and the joy is for our lives at all times, that we might exercise, Paul writes, dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We now have the chance to live by justification. And so, as our Methodist theology teaches us, we live this new life through what we call sanctification, through the various practices such as prayer, Bible study, outreach, and mission, being a part of the life of the church. But these spiritual disciplines themselves are not the goal. They do not make us good or faithful. They help us to see God. They help us to follow God. They help us to live God. The more we practice, the more we see, the farther we follow, the more abundantly we live. When we view ourselves as loved by God, then our personal identity is founded in our humanity. In other words, we do not need to compare ourselves to others. We do not need to be motivated by our shame and our guilt and trying so hard to live a perfect life so that no one will see it. Our motivation comes from being focused on serving others and serving the world because we see God in the world. We live faithfully because we live outwardly. This helps us to set aside our egos, to take risks, to possibly even look silly at times, but to not let that stop us. More importantly, we become more empathetic, more open, and more compassionate. Finally, in our church's magazine, if you haven't realized, I'm basically just stealing everybody's articles. Betty Hunter writes about solid living, that living means being active. We have to do this. We cannot just compartmentalize our faith or when we are supposed to live faithfully. Because God is not just engaged with our life. Paul is reminding us we have to be engaged in God's life. And to be engaged with God's life, it all comes back here. It all comes back to our sanctuary. Back in May, I flew down here for what is called Right Start training that the Florida Conference has for all new and incoming clergy, and it was hosted, held here at First Church. And David was gracious enough to take me around the church, all the facilities, and so I got to see all of the places and pathways and secret doors and all those places I've forgotten exist now. In the midst of that, I was learning about ethics and taxes and all of the rules, and Morgan and I were still trying to figure out how we were going to get everything moved down here, and I was just feeling a little bit overwhelmed. Actually, I was way in over my head. And after that last day of training, I came here and just sat in this sanctuary. And I looked at all of the windows. I looked at the arches. I looked at the cross, at the altar, all of these symbols. And it reminded me that after everything, ultimately, it all comes back here to the sanctuary. What is your sanctuary? Because we need one. Sometimes the sanctuary we think we have is not the one that we truly need, and it gives us the illusion that our needs are being met, but it robs us of life instead of supplying it. And so for us, what is the sanctuary that we are drawn to in those times when we are able to bear our suffering, recognize the suffering of others, and allow us to truly experience God's presence so that we live into God's life more completely? And as we discover what that sanctuary truly is, whether it is here, the fellowship center, a coffee shop, a restaurant, wherever, as we discover what that sanctuary is, we also discover that we can be that sanctuary for others. Last week, I was driving down Walnut Street toward the church on Sunday morning, and at the time, there was this huge, thick haze and fog kind of going over the lake and over town, and it kind of got me to thinking about the haze and the fog that we can feel in our own lives, that I've certainly been feeling in my life these last few weeks with all the uncertainty and getting acclimated and adjusted. Sometimes we can experience this time, this season, when we are confused, uncertain, unmotivated. We're just kind of drifting. And as I was driving toward the church, I saw the church standing there as the sun was peering out over the fog and the haze, tall and broad, as if it was saying, I am here for you. In this time of haziness, in this time of uncertainty, in chaos, I am here for you. In the haze of people's lives, in that time of chaos, uncertainty, suffering, we need to say, we need to show, we need to live. I am here for you. I am here for you, and God is here for you. That is faithful living. Paul is taking us on this journey, and we are to the point where we are reminded that no matter what barriers or blocks have been put in front of us, God has taken them all down so that we may freely live. So let us live. Let us live, though sometimes we find ourselves in those chaotic moments, those times when the world breaks around us. Let us remember, God has already given his love for us so that we might live. So let us live abundantly. Let us find that sanctuary, that place where we can expose ourselves, the sufferings we go through, so that we experience healing and transformation. And as we experience it for ourselves, let us go out into the world that is breaking with those voices that are crying out to be saved. And let us be that sanctuary to a broken world. Let us go in peace. Amen.